away for a week seeing the beauties of New England that I had never seen before in the state of Maine with some Christian friends and just nature and the sea. And I was with my youngest daughter, my younger daughter, and we had a wonderful time. And so I feel like, you know, when you really do get away, you feel like you've been gone for a lot longer. So I'm having a real excited time reuniting with you. I feel like I've really been gone. But anyway, I hope you had a good week. And speaking of Sway, I'm so grateful that he gets the podcast right up. Catherine does her magic, and it gets there. So you can keep up if you're traveling. It's on our website. And if you want to do that, I think it'll be available after each teaching. It'll be up pretty quickly. I want to, before we move on to chapters 5 and 6, which were our things for today, I want to finish something that I didn't get to do last time. And I feel that it's very important, and I hope when I get through telling you about it, you will too. Because it epitomizes, I think, how important, how crucial it is that we hear the Lord's voice when we're reading the word, as he would say the words, not as we would say the words, or as another human teacher would say the words, but as the heart of God, the personality of God would say the words. And so I was going to zero in last time, ran out of time, on the story of Mary and Martha, which is in Luke 10, 38. And Beth, if you could hand me my Bible, I'm going to get that. Thank you. All right. I discovered to my dismay that one of my daughters, not Kit, so I guess it's the other one. I was trying to be discreet there. I sent her to a Christian school, and she got the letter of the law. But you know, sometimes the letter of the law kills. Mm-hmm. And she did not come away from that school in love with Jesus Christ. Nor, I think, did she have a sense of how much he loved her. I didn't write this till after she was grown up. And so I discovered it when, as I've just assigned you to turn to, we were talking about Mary and Martha. And she said something about how she just never gotten over how, she didn't say word mean, but how Jesus seems to have spoken to Martha in this situation. Are you familiar with the story?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus and his disciples show up at the house at Bethany. We're told in other places that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it's not as God so loved the world. It's a word for he got a huge kick out of them. They were his home away from home. You think of people that you would drop in and just be yourself. And you can imagine the pressure on him. And what a relief, what a glory it was to him to be able to come in and kick off those sandals and just talk to the three of them. Okay, with that in mind, I've read so many, especially women writers, who I guess are much more doers than I am, because I'm more a sitter, maybe you've noticed. And so I always read that story where he comes in and Martha's fussing around in the kitchen getting everything ready, and Mary sits down right by Jesus, which was kind of radical anyway, because the disciples were supposed to do that kind of thing, and you know how we would have defined a disciple in those days, B-O-Y. So there she is, and she's ready to listen and hear where they've been, what they've been up to, how he's feeling about it and everything. And Martha comes in, and I've been there, even though I'm not a doer much, especially because I'm not a good doer. If I'm left in the kitchen doing, and everybody's in the living room having a big time, I'll have a tendency to slam some drawers and sigh dramatically, occasionally, at the door of the dining room. You know. And So I imagine she'd been doing that for a little while, and she comes in, and she's the one. I mean, she really kind of, she said, in public, how come she's not in here helping me? You tell her, Lord, you tell her, get in the kitchen here with me. We got, you bring your disciples, you know, with no warning, and you know, we got to feed 13 hungry men, and that goes unsaid. But so anyway, so she says that, which is a humiliating thing to do your sister. And I don't have a sister, but I do have two girls, and I know that it's not all... Well, I wanted to have Little Women, but I forgot that Amy burned Joe's book. You know, I forgot the dickering that goes on. So here we've got, you know, everybody gets into those details. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, which of course sounds unfortunately like Marsha. And he says, Martha, you know, many things you could choose to do, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary's chosen that. So, and it won't be taken away from her. Okay. I used to think that that is Jesus saying, Mary, that is, Betsy, chooses the right thing. She'd rather sit around and read my book and talk to me than do all this. Well, I found people who thought it meant, you know, that you should be the other thing, or that Jesus was being unfair, that he was showing favoritism. This is one of those situations where we have to argue for the delivery of the line on the basis of the character. Who's the person speaking? Because, you know, in the Bible, it's like being handed a script, cold. And you got to figure out from the context or from the character, what you know of it already, how that line should be read. Because it can be brusque. You know, like, woman, what does that have to do with me at the wedding?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know? So if we put on it our own predispositions, or what we think, well, he's a man. You know, he came as a man. I mean, seriously, we would never, I'm burlesquing it, because we would never catch it, because it's so subtle. But if we argue from the character of Jesus, that he is patient, he is kind, he loves her, he loves Mary, and we argue from the fact that he's there, and he's there to see them. What I think, if I were an actress and I could do it justice, I would say he's saying, Martha, no, you get in here. I want you in here where we're having relationship. Isn't that one of the priorities of God? Personal relationship, lest why did he send his son? So I think whenever we are reading the scriptures, and I don't care where we are, if it's God talking, even if it is in the garden and he's saying, where are you? It's not, where are you? Have you ever read it that way? Or, what have you done? It's, where are you? It's the sound of a parent whose child is lost at the beach, which we've been through. I mean, is there a horror greater than that? I beg you, before, this is why we pray for the crown, the coronet of the Lord, like the high priest wore, to consecrate our imagination so that we hear and see the way God, a true reading, not an overlay of some critical adult or some snarky big brother or any of those things, because the enemy wants to come in between you and him, and all we've got are letters, so to speak. So, does everybody understand that? I don't need to say it anymore, do I? And you're hoping I'll stop now. But it's...
So would Jesus have made dinner?
He could have.
Well, that's the thing. He could have.
Yeah, could have brought the loaves and fishes. But my mother used to say, people are not coming to your house to look at your baseboards. And I used to think, well, that's good. I hardly ever notice until he's coming.
But and I used to have the greatest friend. She's elegant, and she is the epitome of hospitality. She said, it's about relationships. She said, if you're, we have a baby grand, and sometimes when you walk in, you can see it's like it's got a gray velvet cover, you know. She says, write welcome in that thing. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I mean, and hospitality does call for a clean house and nice accommodations and good, solid, good food and stuff like that. But let's keep God's priorities, and let's not attribute mean-spirited criticism to God. He is not a person that he would be petty, and he is not somebody that he would humiliate her for humiliating her sister. So go to that passage, and go to some that have troubled you, and ask the Lord to read them to you so that you can hear how he's saying something. Because if it's a chastening, even to the scribes and the Pharisees, there's a broken heart inside there saying those words, because he's planning to die for them as well. And what's breaking his heart is that it might not be effective because they might not receive it. So that's that I had on last week's message or outline. So we have to get a new heart. And we, another thing we didn't talk about was when we start serving as shepherdesses, when we're a small group leader, or we are counseling somebody, or we are interceding for a certain situation, that's when we can start tasting how the Lord feels toward us. Because when you are investing your heart and your spiritual work toward someone, and your attention and your heartache, you love them, because it says, your treasure, what your heart will be where your treasure goes. And so we begin to taste how Jesus feels. And if I may personalize this, in the small group I visited a couple of weeks ago, Becky Henderson was talking about having company, and how it pleased her so much when people were enjoying the labor of her hands. You know, she's a Martha as well as a Mary. And so we were talking about how those feelings that we have when we have served is what Jesus feels when he is serving us, because he's given us his kind of heart. And so we can begin to, you know, are we, yes, we get impatient with constant sin and no sign repentance, but he does not. That's where we have the word to tell us. He doesn't keep an account of wrongs, that kind of stuff. So, isn't he wonderful? He's too good to be true. That's the reason we have to keep studying him, because he's not natural. Okay. So today we're talking about chapters 5 and 6, where the lovers in the poem are beginning to just praise one another, and it's kind of Wimbledon, you know, serve, volley, you know, it's just back and forth and back and forth. But I love this. I love the opening line, and I did write about it. But I was just up in Maine, and we went to a regional county fair thing, and for the first time I saw ox pulling. I saw all these different beautiful horses, Percherons and Ayrshires, and just these gorgeous, massive animals. And he starts out by telling her that she reminds him of one of Pharaoh's horses that drives his chariot. You know, and when they're in the stall and you're going through with 300,000 other people, you know, what you get is a big vision of the rear end of your guys. And yes, it's beautiful. It's massive. And all, you know, slick because they've been grooming them and doing their tails and everything. But it's not what I would have hoped for, you know, as my first compliment. But as you go and study it, you realize, as I said in the book, what he's talking about are the qualities of these mares that Pharaoh had. Their job was to bring the Pharaoh in to the city in triumph, in victory, in splendor, so that the very best would be bringing him to the public. Does that say anything to you about what he's saying about you? He's saying, I have made you beautiful because you carry me in victory into the public. Now, he says mayors, because what can mayors do? They can reproduce their kind. Of course, you do need the other kind of horse. But if you have a mayor, you can hope for fruitfulness in terms of people being reproduced who are, or horses being reproduced in that kind. The mayors, I learned some more stuff that I didn't know about the time of the book. The mayors have bigger ears. They can hear better than the boys, boy horses. You can tell I'm not a horse person. And but the most wonderful thing, I hope you remember if you read it, was that they are exquisitely sensitive to training. They are very quick to take training, and they are very sensitive to the least little indication from the rider or the driver. And so that's what he's saying to us. What I see in you is that you have the potential to be as exquisitely in tuned to me and as obedient as Jesus Christ. Now that's talking about timing. That's talking about Jesus this second not jumping, not starting the jump, the very next second doing it. That's Jesus when he said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. He meant in the moment that the Father is doing them. He didn't mean, you know, I go away and think about it, the whole plan, and then come up with my own. So.
God agrees.
That's a pretty big confirmation. Yeah, hear this. Now hear this. Okay, so he says you are just as beautiful as that, and you have a teachable spirit, and let's see, what else? Anything about that? No, okay. So then she says, and then he says, your cheeks are comely, your neck with a string of jewels. Then he says, we, royal we, Trinity we, will make you silver and gold ornaments. Well, if we go back to the symbology, which is total and fixed and holds true all the way back into Revelation, gold is the color of God's work. God's work upon something. Everything God does is gold. So in Psalm 45, you read about the princess standing there in gold woven robes. And it's a picture of when we are presented to the king and all the things that he has worked through in our lives. It's been like golden embroidery. The basis, the silver, stands for redemption. It stands for the fact that we sold into sin, our inheritance of sin was inescapable, and he came and paid for us. We didn't have to be runaways. We didn't have to try to pass on our own. He came and got us and paid for us. We are free and clear. So I think I mentioned in the book, at the time I had a watch that had gold and silver links. You know how sometimes you have that? And I used to wear that all the time. And it would remind me when I was going to speak or when I was going to counsel or do something that I felt was important and I would get nervous about. I'd think, he has not only redeemed me, but he's going to come in with his gold. And even if my efforts are not particularly shiny, he will cause them to be. He will cause them to be attractive and precious. And so nowadays, you may see half of me silver and the other half of me's gold. But whenever I put these things on, and I just tell you about that because I commend it to you. You know, when you're putting on your, like Dionne Warwick, you know, it's the moment I wake up before I put on my makeup. As I put on my earring. Symbols can encourage you. So she says, No, he's still talking. No, she says he is like to me a bag of myrrh that lies between my breasts, a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En Gedi. I think if you read the passage, I've already exposited that, but it's worth bringing up again that she's saying when she is feeling love, there is a warmth in her. That's what she's talking about, is some incense or fragrance that you put on, and when your body heat increases, the fragrance increases, right? Mm-hmm. And so this myrrh is, you know, that's very, very precious. And it was, of course, one of the king's gifts to the little baby, because it also has to do with the anointing fragrances for the dead. So it's speaking of preciousness and a lovely smell, and then honoring the dead with something very costly. So she's saying, whenever I'm feeling, let's just put it this way, whenever it is occurring to me in the least way, what you have done for me, what you paid for me, the suffering you went through, and the constancy of your presence and your healing and your comforts and your cheering me and you're just your presence with me, it makes my heart grow warm. I begin to burn. I mean, it's like the Renaissance poets, you know, I burn, I freeze, but it's more spirit inside. So that's the picture of that fragrance being released. And also that he's like the henna blossoms in En Gedi. That's where David was on the lam from Saul all the time. And there are places in there, in that area, that are just rocky and barren and horrible, but you can come upon suddenly these beautiful oasis blossoms that just seem to be coming out of nowhere. And she says to him, I didn't expect to find this. I didn't expect to find this. But in the times of trouble, for example, when I'm like David, being pursued by my giants, demons, regrets, guilts, we all have them, I find you and your blossom there, and I bring you to my face, and I remember just what you would do. We talked about nosegays, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Have we talked about nosegays? Yeah. Once upon a time, about how during the plague, that's when nosegays were invented, so people could walk through the pestilent city and think they were protected by the fragrances of the flowers. And that's like the word. I sometimes have a little cluster of scriptures that I kind of walk around with, you know, more and more lately, actually, you know. So anyway, so she's saying that about him. And then at last, he says, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Okay, so he said it twice. Is that meaningful? You yep. bet it. You bet it is. God doesn't put a single extra jot or tittle or comma or in there without a reason. And so he says, you are beautiful. And you go, no, I'm not. And he goes, you are beautiful. No, but God, don't you remember about this part of me? Or didn't you see what I just, or hear what I just said? You are beautiful. You are full of beauty to me. There, one of my favorite movies is Man for All Seasons. Have you seen that, about Thomas More? And at the end, when he is falling fast out of favor with Henry VIII, he has to let all his servants go. He has to leave his house and everything. And his what would you call him? Major domo, or the steward of the house, Matthew. I loved it. We bought that play, and we used to read it, you know, as a group. It was cool. It's a wonderful play. But anyway, Matthew comes, and he's kind of a scout. I mean, he's a scrounge, like in the army. You know, do you know those guys that go and get stuff?
Like radar.
Yeah, like radar. Yeah, yeah. Calling up people and getting whole, you know, tanks and stuff. Anyway, so he comes up, and he goes, you know, he's like this. And Thomas More says to him, I'm going to miss you, Matthew. And he says, oh, sir, you know me. He says, I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss you, Matthew. And I in that picture, I just see the Lord insisting, you know, will you let that go and let what I'm saying to you penetrate and transform? How often do we deflect his words of love? How often? When you say something meaningful to somebody, do you want them to receive it and be transformed by it? When you say something to your child, when you say a character thing that all of a sudden, you know, has come and you want to affirm it, and you want that thing to go in there as far as it can go, like a heat-seeking missile, and transform that kid. So the Lord is saying that to us, you are beautiful. You are beautiful because I designed you for the pleasure of your company and nobody else. Everybody else, yes, is beautiful too, but we're talking you and me right now, kiddo, you know? You are my only one. You are my only one. You're my only panda. Mm-hmm. You're beautiful. Okay?
Thank you.
There you go. That girl knows how to receive. Okay. He says, he goes on to say kind of why she's so beautiful to him. And that's because she has dove's eyes. And if you study about birds, apparently, a dove doesn't have real good peripheral vision. It's not like an owl that can't, you know, scope the entire field. It can only see one thing at a time. You remember Jesus saying, if your eye be single? Just means if your eyes are on the prize, if your eyes are on Jesus, you'll be able to see what all is going on, but it will be secondary. And he's saying, I know that you only have eyes for me. He's the king. And if we take it back to its historical application, get all tangled up in Solomon and everything, that's thousands of concubines and blah, blah, blah. We could say the same. Jesus has thousands and billions in people through the centuries and all that, and have been way nicer than I've been. Not even comparable. But he says, you're looking at me, and I'm looking at you, and here we are together. And that's meaningful to me because you could be looking around at all the other shit. You could be looking at all the treasures of my kingdom. You could be looking at, you know, the fame that you might get if you serve me. You might be looking at a lot of secondary things. But if you're just looking at me because you think I'm beautiful too, and you would come with me even if I didn't promise you eternity, you would love me now. Because life without me here would be unbearable. I think many of us are at that place. You know, heaven's going to be extra. It's just today, his reality, the fact that he exists, the fact that he is who he is and is so beyond beautiful. That's why we're here. That's why we're spending a prime morning to look at him. So he's saying, you got dove's eyes, and I appreciate it. Do you know Jesus likes to be told how he's loved? What a sweet thing he just did. Because it's that personal to him, too. Okay, let me look at my outline and see where we need to go. Second Corinthians 3:18, I'm always coming back to that verse. But it's talking about how as we behold him, we become like him. We begin to look like him. And of course that doesn't mean anything physical, except maybe the eyes. Expression in the eyes, but we begin to look like him, and we begin to have that family look.
Oh, the way Jesus talks to us. I hope you'll read about that, because it's trying to get at, and it's a whole other teaching itself. It's a whole other book. And here's a book that you might read about it. The Joy of Listening to God by Joyce Huggett. I think she's still alive. She's British. And she felt called to contemplative prayer. In other words, not just intercession or, not just, but you know what I mean. Contemplative prayer. And so she studied and experienced and went all over the place learning about it, and kept a personal journal about it. And it's just delightful and very instructive if you feel called to be able to listen to the Lord better. And I stake a lot on that you are in that category. So I want to do just a little experiment here at the end. And to illustrate, I hope, how particularly he talks to us, I'm going to say a word, and it's a real common word. And I want you to snag on as fast as you can what that word connotes to you. And then I'm going to ask you to share, okay? All right, the word is tree.
Fine.
Okay, so think about it for a minute.
Tree.
Okay, do I have a volunteer of what came to your mind, Phoebe?
Limbs.
Okay, and what did that connote to you? Did you see a tree with tree limbs? And what did that remind you of? Can you follow that stream a little bit?
The limbs of the tree. The tree is the base. The limbs come out and provide beauty.
Ah, I can see you dancing that. So that's very appropriate. Okay, that's an interesting one. I don't think I've ever heard that. Gail?
I see strength, strong. As I sit here and look at that tree right across the way here, it just looks strong. Steady.
Yeah, yeah. The properties of that tree.
Yeah.
Terry?
I see Jesus as the vine and the branches. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And he is the center of our lives, and we are. Mm-hmm. Didn't Jesus? I turned up my do not disturb.
Someone else? Catherine?
Tree. Similar to this, I saw the tree of life, and we, his beloved little birds, are all nestling in the branches.
Oh, that's a pretty picture.
Really pretty. I like that.
I was at a sampler shop up in Kennebunkport a couple of days ago, and they had the most beautiful printed things that you can stitch, and they had something that reminds me of that. Yeah, beautiful. So that's protection, nourishment. I mean, there's those ideas are kind of in there. Anybody else? It doesn't have to be biblical or anything. Helen?
I have a big trees around my house, and I always think about how much like carbon, you know, dioxide it gives off, and like that's like the breath of life. Just
without which,
yeah,
yeah. Anybody else? A strange one, or yeah, right. Jackie.
I think of shade. Mm-hmm. Protects you from the sun and from rain.
Okay. Yes. Yeah.
That was mine too.
Okay. Everybody had shade. Let's see who's shady. Okay. Carol, did you have?
I did.
Okay. Shade also. Uh-huh. Okay. Was somebody else's hand was up? Rosalie?
I thought of shelter.
Okay.
Very similar.
Yeah. And Janie?
Roots. Grounded.
Ah, roots.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I thought of roots too.
Down deep. Mm-hmm.
I thought of the Lord of the Rings and the walking Ents.
Oh, the Ents. Oh, yeah. The rebelling forest. Yeah. Stop killing us. Yeah. See, that's particular, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. I think of a particular mimosa tree that was in our yard when I was a little kid. And, you know, that it has very smooth bark, and it comes out of the ground, so you don't have to
do anything. You can just kind of get on it and go. And when there were storms, I loved storms. I was an idiot. I didn't know anything about lightning. And I would, you know, the storm would come. I'd crawl out my bedroom window and get on that tree and ride that tree. And Robert Frost, Winger, Birches, you know, all that. Anyway, the reason I'm saying that is because Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel, you know, but he meditates on the law of the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. So when we go to a familiar scripture like that, let's not just think, oh, yeah, tree, you know, all the theological images. Just say, Lord, what tree do you want me to think about today? Because it's infinitely new, and he knows all the tree connections that you have, all the memories that he wants to maybe bring up, all the beauties of trees that you've seen, the fact that the fall is coming, just anything. But it's going to be particular to you, and it will take you into a conversation that is particular between you and him, and it will be wonderful. So that's how I put lessons together. Maybe you notice because it's too particular, but that's the fun that I've realized of reading the scriptures and going back and forth and letting him bring up the associations that are mine, and only he knows them, because I don't even remember. And maybe I need to remember those days when I crawled out the window for some reason. So maybe that's an assignment for you this week. Just as you're reading, maybe you're reading the vine and the branches, and you start thinking about it and let him take you where he wants you to go. It's a great adventure to read the word that way. And you'll come to a lesson. If you need a lesson, if you need a talking to, if you need, you know, this is not just la-di-da. If you need something, he'll get you to it. But he won't do it like this, will he? Uh-uh, that's on him. He. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you're like and how beautiful your personality is and how much we can love you. Just without getting weird about it, we can love your personality. And thank you so much for coming and showing us yourself in Jesus. Lord, we ask you to be with us in our small groups, that you direct where our group conversation goes, that we might all get the food that's necessary for us, that we might get the encouragement and the direction we need, and that through our fellowship, we can love you together and celebrate you and magnify your name as it should be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Grab some coffee and